I'm starting a new sermon series this week, and it's called James, Straight Talk. James is a straight talker. And so this series is going to take us through the book of James. And if you don't know where James is, turn there if you do. But if you don't, it's toward the back of your Bible, if you're flipping around. And if you get to the book of Hebrews, slow down. You're almost to James. If you happen to see 1st or 2nd Peter, you've gone a little too far. Just back up. We'll be there in a few minutes in chapter 1 of James. James is one of my absolute favorite books in the Bible. James absolutely does talk straight. There's no messing around when it comes to James. There's no flowery talk. There's not a bunch of stories in there. Paul, you know, in his letters, he would at least encourage people, greet them by name, tell them how awesome they are and so forth before he dived into the hard teaching. Not James. Not James at all. James is like, okay, you want to be a follower of Jesus? That's great. Listen up. Here's the deal. That's James. He's like that tough coach you had, or the coach when you don't have a lot of time at halftime, and he's going to tell you what you need to do for the second half of the game, for those of you that played sports in the past or are playing them now. You know what kind of coach I'm talking about. And really, the book of James reads much like the book of Proverbs in many ways. James expects the followers of Jesus to put their faith in action. That's really what he's all about, and we'll get to a specific teaching about that in a few weeks. But that's really the core of James. He expects it to be in action. Action must follow the faith that you say you have. And that was not easy to put into practice in the early church, the early Christians. They lived in a very tough environment. I'll talk briefly about that in a moment. And sometimes it's not easy to put into practice in our lives today as well. A little bit about James. We don't know a whole lot, but we know a few things. We know that James was the brother, or actually the half-brother of Jesus. And there was a time when James and the rest of his brothers did not accept who Jesus was. They didn't believe Jesus. They're these brothers that he grew up with. Now, that changed for James after he saw the risen Christ. The Bible tells us elsewhere that Jesus appeared personally to James, and that changed things for him. And so now, at the writing of this book, James is a very prominent leader, one of the top leaders in the growing church, and he is the top leader of the church in Jerusalem, which the original church, that's where it all started. But James wrote this book around the year 46 AD, give or take a year, right in there. So we're talking roughly 15 years, give or take, after the resurrection. So pretty close to the resurrection and the events of that. So the church is still new and growing and spreading. Things had not changed very much in that area than compared to the time when Jesus was around. The Romans still ruled all the Israelites. They ruled the land politically and militarily and just about every other way. The Romans were in charge. And at that time, at the time of this writing, Herod the Great was in charge of all the Israelites, and he set up shop in Jerusalem. So James was very familiar. There was a guy that lived in this town, and Herod the Great was not you can look history up for that, but he was not none of the Herods were very nice people, were they? So Herod reigned from Jerusalem, and the Jewish people experienced plenty of oppression, hardcore oppression, persecution, and the followers of Jesus even more so, because they were getting it from the Romans, but then they're also getting it from the Jews when they converted to Christianity. Reliable history tells us that James was martyred for his faith. He was killed for his faith in AD 62. Let's dive right in, starting with verse 1. So we're chapter 1, verse 1 of James. I'm reading from the NLT. That's what will be on the screens as well. Here's how James starts his letter. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. That's it. That's all the intro you get. He's going to dive right in. We'll get to the other verses in a minute. But look at this greeting for a minute and what you know about James. First of all, James could have name dropped. He could have done some name dropping. He was the brother of Jesus. Hi, this is James. the brother of Jesus, remember me, the brother of Jesus? Or he could have said, this is James, the leader of the OG church in Jerusalem. We were the first church, we're the most important church. That's not what he says. Look at that verse again. He said, I am a slave. I'm James, and I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some versions may render that servant if you're looking at a different version. James emphasized his place in the kingdom, and he was genuinely humble, even though he had some bragging rights. And he said, this letter is going to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And that was a way of saying to all the Christian Jews, all the Jews that had converted to Christianity. It was very common in those days for Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, to be exiled by the Romans. It was a way to terrorize and control people. So, you know, if you wanted to get somebody to do something that you wanted them to do and they were resisting, the Roman soldiers could say, well, look, we're going to take your mom and dad, your elderly parents, and we're going to move them to a town, you know, a couple hundred miles away from here, and there'll be nobody there that knows them. Nobody's going to take care of them. And that's a way of controlling people. And still there were other people, other Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, that moved to other areas voluntarily in search of a better life, a job, or something. And whether it was voluntary or involuntary, God was behind this. Sometimes it was difficult for them, but God was behind this because this is how the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread. The 12 tribes of Israel, were scattered all about, and some of them were Jewish Christians, taking the gospel to new places. Otherwise, it just would have kind of stuck there in Jerusalem. And then James says, greetings. It's like perfunctionary. That's it. That's all the introduction you get. Greetings. Hello. Now I'm going to tell you some things. The title of this week's message is called Trouble Ahead. I hope you didn't come to church thinking you'd be depressed, and I don't mean to depress you. It's not an encouraging title, but it's an honest title, and James, if nothing else, is an honest person, and he tells it like it is. James does not ease into things. You know, sometimes Paul will just kind of ramp up, and then he'll get into the real hard teaching after he said hello to everybody, not James. He jumps into a hard verse, starting in verse 2. Look at this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That is one of the most non-intuitive statements in all the Bible. It goes against everything in your brain. I don't like trials. I don't like trouble. I don't care for hard times. I don't like going through them. I don't feel any joy when I'm going through a hard time. I don't feel pure joy. I don't feel that joy when things are not going my way, when they're not going well. But James is not talking about a feeling. And Lisa talked about that in the children's story, that happiness and joy are just, they're a little bit different, aren't they? James is not talking about how you feel in any given moment, but he's talking about something that we can know by faith and something we can experience when we exercise our faith. Now, I, as a human being, I look for ways to get the hard times to end, to like rush through it. Let's get it over with. Let's get around it. Let's avoid it. So how are you and I supposed to look at troubles as an opportunity to have great joy? Or maybe your version says to consider it pure joy. Notice something in the verse, very important to make this distinction. James says, when troubles come your way. Not if, just, you know, if something bad comes along your way. No, he says, when troubles come your way. It is expected. Troubles are expected. James is saying this. Now, James is a very universal book. You don't need a lot of history or context. I gave you some in the beginning, but you don't need a lot of context to understand what James is saying here. This transcends all cultures and times and ages and groups and eras and really anything else. You can pick it up in any language, any culture, and understand what James is saying. You have so much to relate to in this book. Now, in the first century, where these new Christians were flourishing and being persecuted at the same time, and in central Missouri in the year 2021, hard times happen. Hard things happen. It does not matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter how well known you are, how well connected you are. It doesn't matter who you are or what name you have around town. It doesn't matter how old you are or what other people think of you. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have situations that aren't fun to go through. Health problems. Marriage problems. Boyfriend-girlfriend problems. Friendships that go bad and you never thought they would. A breakup. Maybe even a divorce. Children that don't listen. Adult children dealing with aging parents that don't listen. Trauma. Loneliness. Financial problems. The death of somebody very close to you. Man, I hope I haven't depressed you too much this morning. I don't mean to, but I thought enough of things in the past. That I made a list there that I just gave you, that something on that list had to hit home for you. Had to. I mean, something in the past, something you're going through now. Something had to have stood out for you. Now keep that in mind. Whatever hit home for you, something that you're struggling with now or it's been tough in the future. Now let's read the verse again. Let's switch versions. Let's go to the NIV. I like to do that. Read it in two different versions. Different things come out. It helps you to remember it more. So here it is in the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Whenever. Not if, but whatever. So you're thinking of your thing right now, whatever that is. James, what are you talking about? Pure joy when I'm going through one of these hard things that I'm thinking about right now? It's not intuitive, is it? It's not how the world tells us to deal with things or react. It's not how your own mind will automatically react to troubles and trials. Why would James write this? Is he trying to be cruel to us? God included it in his word, and so it's part of his word. It's something God wants us to know and to put into practice. Well, he doesn't leave us hanging. Look at verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, you know, something you know, you don't feel. You know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. James again says, when your faith is tested, not if, in case you get a test that comes along the way. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Don't read this or something else in the Bible that talks about testing from God and think God is just up there trying to write you a really hard test. You know, in school, you get a test. Man, I don't even know the answers to this thing. Or whether it's grade school, high school, college, whatever, you're studying something. And the teacher just throws you one of those impossible tests. And God, I'm going to find out if they're really one of my followers. They're not going to be able to pass this test at all. That's like he needs to know. He knows your heart. He knows all about you. He knows what you think of him. He knows that you want to follow him. It's a very shallow reading of something like that. When your faith is tested, the testing is for your benefit, not God's. But when your faith is tested and you choose to bring your faith into it, you choose to bring Jesus into it, whatever you are going through, something happens. Your endurance has a chance to grow. Some versions, if you're reading from another version, may say perseverance. Endurance, perseverance. An enduring and persevering faith that lasts through anything. And that's something I want. I want a lasting faith. I hope you want that too. As a pastor, I want that for you. So do you want that? Do you want a lasting faith? Would you say that, I'm not asking for hands, but would you say that you have a lasting, enduring faith? And I encourage you, answer it honestly right now, just you in your head. Would your faith endure anything? Anything this world can throw at you. Worst case scenario, whatever it is, whatever worst case would be for you, would your faith endure? Think about this. If you're married and you've gone through a hard time in your marriage. Maybe it was really rough, I don't know. But some hard time in your marriage. And you did whatever you needed to do to get through that time. Maybe you had to go to marriage counseling or seek help or get other people to give you advice or just worked it out between yourselves, whatever it was. On the other side of that, your marriage became stronger, didn't it? It's stronger now than it was before you went through that thing. That's how it works. Say you got messed up financially. It might even have been your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. So you're really underwater. I mean, you don't even know how you're going to get out of this thing. But you took steps to correct it. Maybe you got a financial advisor to help some way, but you worked on and you dug out, and it maybe took you years to dig out of this financial mess that you found yourself in. And you got to the end of it. Your finances got better, but you became a better manager of finances. This is how this works. It's the same thing with your faith. Hard thing comes your way, and it could be marriage or finances, but I've seen this happen. Hard thing comes somebody's way. I'm talking about church people I've seen this in. Hard thing comes, whatever it is, and this person gives up, throws their hands up to give up on Jesus. They walk away from the church. They won't answer calls from the pastor or the rest of the church. And I've heard this phrase before. This isn't working for me. In other words, Christianity. This isn't working for me. Wait, what do you mean, not working for you? They really didn't have much faith in the first place. They were looking for what they could get out of the deal. Now, salvation, I like that. Forgiveness of my sins, I like that. Heaven, oh yeah, I want that. But then when the hard thing came, well, this isn't working for me. But I've also seen people go through the same hard thing, maybe something harder, and they bring Jesus into it. They pray. They wait. Sure, they might get counseling and help and have other people praying for them, but their faith, they're bringing their faith. It's centered in their life, and they demonstrate that faith. And people could see them demonstrating their faith, not in a phony way, but they see these people are really bringing their faith into this as they go through this hard time. And they trust the Lord with all their heart, and they don't lean on their own understanding. And you can find that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's not hard to understand that a person like that is not going to come. It's not hard to understand that they will come out with a stronger faith on the other side. And at some level or another, you've probably experienced this. I have. I grow closer to Jesus. My faith gets stronger when I go through times that I don't want to go through. I don't like going through them. But I find that my faith is in better shape on the other side versus the easy times when you just end up with a little period of life, a little season of life where things really aren't too bad. I don't grow so much then. It's not that I forget God or forget to bring him into my life, but those hard times, my prayer life increases during hard times. Bethel Fellowship Church is the fifth church I have served as a full-time pastor. And that's been, well, a total of 27 and some odd months now, 27 years or so. Of the other four churches, three of them were wonderful experiences, and we departed from those churches for good reasons, with good relationships, and we maintain good relationships with all those, or at least some of the people in those churches now, very connected with many of those. There's one church I don't talk about too much. It's number two in the list, the second church that we served in. We were in Michigan, then we moved down to Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Here's a picture when we first got to that church, a little after we got there. This has nothing to do with the story. I just thought you'd like to make fun of my hair. So go ahead. Get it out. All right. You don't have to leave it up there, Matt. Well, that was us in 1997. I don't talk about that church much. I was a youth pastor there, and I was the third youth pastor to come and go in less than 3 years. And because the ministry before, it was just like, man, everything is going great, and we did, it grew, and people, salvations, we did mission trips, and all these great things. I arrogantly thought I could be different from those other two guys. Ah, they didn't know what they're doing. I know what I'm doing. I was there for 10 months. 10 months. I was there about 4 weeks, maybe it was a month, and I knew we had big trouble. I knew, oh boy. After 3 months there, you know, you keep trying, you don't want to just give up. After 3 months, I was pretty sure that it wasn't going to work out. And I knew we were in a mess. Diana knew we were in a mess, and we're probably going to have to go somewhere else, but we kept at it. Finally, at the 8th month mark, so 8 months in, I began to look. And that led me to Harrisonville Mennonite Church. Now it's called Harrisonville Community Church, about 2 hours to the west of here. At the time, as you saw in the picture, we had 2 young children. Maddie was just about a year and a half. You didn't have to go back to it. Matt's having fun back there. We had a little toddler, and Logan was about 5. And this situation and this move absolutely financially devastated us. And it ended up being one of the hardest times in our entire life. I'm not just talking financially. And looking back, I still can't tell you, well, God did this and that. I don't understand everything that happened. We left peacefully and on good terms with most of the people there. It was our decision to go, but it wasn't without deep hurts. It was tough. But I can tell you, and Diana will tell you the next time you see her, if you would ask her, we both grew in the Lord. It was a terrible time going through it. We had to depend on Him. It was one of those situations. We have to depend on the Lord. We have no choice. We have no other recourse. We have no, you know, savings in the bank backing us up. We were broke. We were about as broke as you can get. And we had no backup plan. But God still took care of us. We never bounced a check. We never, you know, defaulted on anything. He took care of us, and not just financially, but in every way. And so even though this time was hard, looking back on it, one thing I do know is I needed to go through that so I would be prepared for the Harrisonville Church. And then at the Harrisonville Church, I was there for 8 years. There were trials and troubles, nothing on the level of the previous church, but there were, like you, during those years, there were hard times that we had, and God used those to build us, build our faith, build our endurance for the next church in Illinois. And then I was there for 9.5 years, and that place built me hard times, difficult things that we went through there. Again, nothing like the other church. And that prepared us to be able to live in a third world country in Guatemala. And living in a third world country in Guatemala and all the hard times and difficulties and struggles we had there prepared us to come to Bethel Fellowship Church almost 2 years ago now. Everything I have gone through, and I don't mean just to talk about myself, but hopefully this is a parable for your life. Everything I have gone through has prepared me for what I am able to do now. And all of it can only be understood looking backward. When you're going through it, it's, why, God? Why is this happening? And even then, looking back, you can't always understand every single thing about it. But I can say with absolute honesty that I can look back and see that God was with us every step, even when things looked bleak at times. And I'm sure many of you have stories like that as well. And so again, not to be negative, but I'm telling you, you've got hard times ahead. So do I. Hopefully not all the time. There's a sister in our church. I didn't get permission, so I always ask permission before I tell a story. But we have a sister in our church, and she had a hard thing going on. And then another one hit, 2, then 3, 4. She had like 4 things going on. This is recent. It's kind of let up now. 4 things just all at once, and hopefully that doesn't happen too often with you. But I can tell you she exercised her faith through it. But we're all headed for some hard times one way or another. Hopefully not too many, but... And that's why John used when, not if, when, in both verses 2 and 3. Troubles will come. The testing of your faith will come. So will you shrink back in your faith or face it head on? Bring your faith into the thing that you're going through. Call on the name of Jesus. Let's look at that verse one more time. Verse 3, it's up there. For you know, it's something you know because we read it in the Word, not because you feel it every second of the day. You know when your faith is tested, and it will be, your endurance has a chance to grow. So when the next hard thing comes along, what will you do? What is going to be your response? James tells us what a follower of Jesus is expected to do in verse 4. He says this, so let it grow. Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James says, let it grow. Let that endurance grow. Let it happen. The only way it is going to happen is not by avoiding the trouble or numbing it with a substance or a screen or all the other things that we try to distract ourselves from what might be going on in our lives. Not by pretending it's not happening and everything is happy, happy, joy, joy all the time and we don't have any problems and we're the perfect Christian, blah, blah, blah. When actually it's not. And the church should be the most safe place that we tell people that things aren't going so great right now. It's not always happy, happy, good to see you, brother and sister. The way to let it happen, to see your faith grow, and we all want our faith to grow, is to put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants, call on the name of Jesus, and take it on. Let it roll. Not that you're looking for trouble, but when it comes your way, come on. We're going to go through it together, Jesus. And know, you know, whether you feel it or not, at any given moment, that God is perfecting you. That, friends, is how you find joy, not the happiness feelings, but joy in the midst of suffering. And as I look around today, I know that in the past or even right now, there are people here, brothers and sisters, that have suffered at one level or another, or are suffering at one level or another. Now, the world's never going to tell you that. You're never going to hear that from the world. But God tells you that. And every day, we have a choice as believers in Christ. We can listen to what the world has to say about something, or we can listen to what God has to say about something. That's our choice. And I'm not talking about just this, but anything. We can listen to the world. We can listen to God. And when we listen to the world and mix it in with God, we're really listening to the world. It's the choice that every believer must make every day. And by the way, I'm not claiming perfection in this. I'm still working on this myself. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in me on this. Even the Holy Spirit, who is God, and when you come to know Christ, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of you. Even the Holy Spirit will never force you to do anything. He doesn't take your choices away. And look at the verse again. Look at what happens. When your endurance grows, look at this, it becomes fully developed. That's what we want, fully developed. And the verse says, you get to the point where you're perfect and complete. Now, understand that you're not going to achieve absolute 100% perfection and completeness until you get to heaven. That's where you experience your wholeness, your healing, everything, all the perfection. But it's still the goal. That's what we want to move closer and closer to. And the closer you get to that goal that this verse is talking about, you know what happens? You know what's going on? You're getting closer to Jesus and further away from the world. And you'll begin to listen to the world less and less, and you'll let go of the world. You'll care less about what others think. And that's one of the greatest things I've experienced in getting closer to Jesus. I've got some more room to go. Is to care less about what other people think and care about what God has to say. What does he think? It's a wonderful thing to experience. But it doesn't come easy. You can't hear a three-point sermon or a podcast or go listen to your favorite preacher. Oh, that's another three steps. If I just do these things, check them off, I'm good. It doesn't come easy, ever. It takes time, more time than I want it to take, probably more time than you want it to take. And it means facing your hard times, your difficulties, while at the same time trusting Jesus. I have some very good friends in Illinois. Their names are Micah and Sherry Gray, and here's a picture of them. And they're with their daughters there. Ryan's the taller one, and Addison's the other one. Great family. You would love them, I promise. You would just love them. If they came here, visited here, or moved here, you guys got to come to Bethel. They're your kind of people. They're our kind of people. Micah owns a very successful construction company with several employees. Sherry is a very, very gifted educator. And they follow Jesus. I didn't say they went to church. They do. They go to church. They go to Sunday school. They do all the church stuff. But I'm saying they follow Jesus. They're Jesus followers. And it shows in their life. not just at church, but everywhere they go. Great family, following the Lord, hard times showed up. Really, it kind of started last year, but this year is when they found out what it is. And what it is that Micah has advanced cancer, stage 4. And they just found this out in March, and he started treatments in April. And it's bad. From a medical standpoint, it's very, very, very grim. Now, there are some silver linings in his case, but from the medical point of view, the doctors are saying this is not a curable cancer. We can extend life, maybe help with quality of life. And so we're at the point, all of us that know him, and it's certainly his family, we're praying for a miracle. Because that's what's needed at this point. They're to the point that that's what's going to have to happen. And maybe that's what God's going to do. I don't know. They're down in Houston as we speak, and I'm hoping to hear some reports tomorrow about the scans after kind of his first round of treatment. So we're hoping for some miracle news. But that's not the point. The point is this. As this family faithfully follow Jesus during the good times, building a business, you know, moving up in the education world for her, and they taught their children at home about him. They didn't just rely on the Sunday school teachers and the other folks at church. They also taught it in their home. They have stayed faithful to each other in their marriage. And here it is. This came anyway. And I called them back in March, not too long after this was, they let people know about it. And I called them separately, and both sides in tears, myself and the other one when I was talking to the other one. But from that first phone call, they expressed their faith in Jesus and said they are trusting him. We still have tears. We still don't want to go through this, right? Or they don't want to go through this. And since this came up in March, and he started his treatments in April, but scores of, you can look on my phone, scores of texts back and forth, along with a couple of calls as well, or maybe a few calls. And over, I hear them say the same thing. Sometimes you talk, how are you feeling? I got a little pain. This is better. This is not so great. Kind of had a rough day yesterday. But what I hear is that they're trusting God. They want God to be glorified. They don't know what his answer is. They know what the medical answer is, but they don't know what God's answer is yet. And they want him to be glorified no matter what. And they are at peace. They'll tell you about it. They have a peace, kind of that peace I think I remember hearing in the Bible that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense that somebody would have peace, stage 4 cancer, maybe lose your husband, lose your dad. But they're at peace. I don't know how their story's going to come out because God hasn't given his final answer yet. And I'd appreciate it if you prayed for him sometime. Micah and Sherry are their names. But I'm telling you, their faith is strong. You'd be proud of them. And they want to glorify God no matter what. And I don't know how your story is going to come out. Maybe you're going through a hard time right now. And if not, you will go through a hard time in the future. But I know you have a choice. And I know I have a choice. You and I can choose to whine and complain and get worldly advice and try to avoid it and try to numb it and all the different things that we do as human beings. Or our first call is to Jesus. We call on Jesus. And we face our problems. And we look at it, even though it doesn't feel good, we look at it as an opportunity to experience pure joy. That transcends happiness. It transcends feelings. Transcends circumstances and all the wisdom the world can give combined. And the world will never understand this. But you can through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And you have the Holy Spirit living in you because Jesus came. Jesus is God, always has been God, always will be God. and he chose to come and live among us and give of himself. Jesus was crucified on a cross, and he died, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, and Jesus permanently defeated death at that moment. And if you know him, if you know him, not I attended church today or last week, if you know him, you will share in his resurrection. And if you don't know him, you can today. You can know him today. There'll be a couple of prayer team members up here in just a few minutes as we sing our last song. And while they're up here, if you want to accept Jesus today, they would help you with that. Maybe you're going through a hard time and you want to experience joy, or you just want somebody to come alongside you and pray. That's why they're here. They're not going to give you a bunch of advice, tell you what to do. They want to pray with you, and I'll be available as well. So don't hesitate. Don't worry about what other people might think if you're up here praying. As we sing this next song, lean into these lyrics. Really let them soak in. And I hope they'll speak to you today. But sing them to Jesus. You can focus on the cross if you want, or somewhere else, or close your eyes, but like you're singing them in praise to Jesus. And remember what he has done for you. It's unfathomable. Jesus is the reason you can experience joy in the hardest of situations, the most difficult times that you could ever go through. There is trouble ahead in this world for all of us. But Jesus has already overcome the world. And I'd like to pray for all of us, and then we'll sing this song. Father, we thank you for overcoming the world. Lord, all of us in here are guilty of turning to things that are not you to get through our hard times. We confess that. I confess that, Lord. We pray that you would be our first source, the first thing that comes to mind when something hard comes. I pray for every person here that heard me say that we're all guilty of it, but I also pray, Lord, that you would not let them sense condemnation, but a sense of that your arms are open and you want them to be closer to you, each person here. And so, Lord, help us when we go through hard times. None of us want to put that on our calendar, but we know they'll come. And Father, we pray that we turn to you, and we pray that we'll believe on faith, that our faith will be stretched, but it will be made complete, and that's why we can have joy in the midst of these things. Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that you would receive it as worship. I pray that we would pay attention to what we're singing, and that it honors you, in Jesus' name. Amen.